We're turning this morning to the Old Testament scriptures of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and the chapter 2. While you're turning that up, can I welcome you to the Bible class this Lord's Day morning. And to those who are joining us through the webcast ministry, you're very welcome as well to join with us here in Ballymena. And we pray that as we meet together, the Lord will bless us from His Word and visit His power upon us this Lord's Day. Wherever you are with your family, or perhaps you're on your own, may the Lord be your accompaniment as we consider His truth this morning. And bless us all here in the church throughout this day as we proclaim His truth. So with God's Word open at 1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll seek the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Our God and our Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, we draw aside this morning hour, and we come, Heavenly Father, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that Thou art God. There is none like unto Thee, O Heavenly Father. There is none beside Thee. We thank Thee that all Thy ways are perfect. Thou hast said that where we acknowledge Thee in all our ways, Thou shalt direct our paths. We thank Thee that all things together work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We thank Thee for Thy regard of us. O Lord, we bless Thee and thank Thee that Thy counsels are wonderful and excellent are all Thy workings. Most of all for the cross, for the gift of Thy dear Son, we bless Thee and thank Thee with grateful hearts. We thank Thee for the cleansing of the blood. We thank Thee for the risen Christ, who is our blessed hope. We thank Thee this morning, hour, that as we approach Thy throne, He is our blessed kinsman redeemer, and intercedes before Thy throne on our behalf continually. And so our confidence is greatly in Him. Bless all that goes on in Thy house this day to Thy glory. Bless in the Sunday school hour amongst the boys and girls. We pray, Heavenly Father, as they sing their praise songs and choruses, as they recite those things that are learned throughout the year, that Thou wouldst bless them, that Thou wouldst visit them with salvation. And, O Father, bless our families. Save our boys and girls, we pray of Thee. And, O Lord, bless now in this time. Bless all who have gathered here and all who listen in or watch in by the webcast ministry. We pray that You'll presence Yourself with us. Pour us out a blessing. And for me, I pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wouldst infill me, that Thou wouldst give Thy promised help, and that all would redound to Thy glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His eternal glory. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 2, then, beginning at the first verse. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in Thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside Thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Ending the reading at verse 10 there, knowing that the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious truth. Previously, we have looked at the regal subject of the feet of Jesus. This morning, I want us to consider a parallel thought, the feet of the saints of God, specifically the Lord's keeping of our feet in all things. And it is in the opening words of that verse 9 that we have the text for today. He will keep the feet of his saints. The passage which we have just read details the deep heart expression of thanksgiving from Hannah to God, her Father in heaven, for his favor to her in giving her a son, Samuel. It is clearly a prayer of her heart, but not merely uttered in a sense of duty, as a retort of conscience, having received what she had desired. What we see here is a prayer which emanates from Hannah's soul in a song of praise. She begins immediately by exclaiming there in the first verse, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." And we have a prayer here of a learned saint of God, one who knew what it was to seek the Lord in a stretched out manner, importunately seeking his face, serving him, patiently awaiting the revelation of his will and the reward of his goodness. Sometimes we think that the Hannah's whole existence was taken up in the fact that she had been without child, consumed completely at all times with this absence in her life. A desire for a fulfillment as a woman, and that was the sole focus of all her being. That is not the case, of course, although she did have a mind to take the matter constantly to God. The only place that it was both proper and necessary to take such a matter. We have here a most wonderful prayer from a godly woman, and we get a sense that here was a dear lady who, although taken up with this great desire to know the cry and the dependency of a little one of her own bearing, yet she pursued that desire against a background of yielding her life to knowing and following the Lord God and submitting herself to his will and favor. Hannah, you see, was engaged in a walk with God. Her feet were employed in walking with him, no matter what the course of her life, no matter what the road she was upon, whether it was rough or smooth along the way, no matter the winding pathway or the coasting promenade she was experiencing, she was learning, exercising, and proving that as she walked with him, her steps were indeed ordered of the Lord, and her feet were kept by him. The feet of this dear saint, as we have read, this dear saint of God, they were indeed in the right place. When she had received such mercy from God, she owned it and she took it to herself with thankfulness and with praise. Indeed, out of the abundance of a heart deeply affected, her mouth spoke. Hannah prayed here in thanksgiving. For thanksgiving, as we know, brethren and sisters, is an essential part of our prayer lives. The scriptures say, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Praise, therefore, is our bounden duty, not just because it is a right and courteous response to make, but in the highest sense, spiritually, that we should indeed desire so to do. For as we walk with him in life, the keeping of our feet in all the traversing of life, in our stand for the Lord and his cause, prayer is essential in ensuring that we maintain the spiritual soundness of our feet in terms of the direction they take, the places they go, the company that they keep, the activities that they perform, how they are attired, and the foundation that they occupy. I want to break down just that text in verse 9, that first phrase, he will keep the feet of his saints. I want to break it down into three short points. First of all, he will keep the feet of his saints, his faithful ones. The Lord has his chosen people, his elect people, and we are his saints. We belong to him. We are saints because we are saved. We are washed clean. We are adopted. We are being sanctified day by day by the Holy Spirit. And one day, praise God, we will be glorified. We are his saints, therefore, like Hannah, our joy is full. Hannah was seen to be a saint. She testified that she was a child of God. Her feet were being kept by him. And her vociferous prayer was a testifying to all that she was the Lord's, that she belonged to him. And as one of his, she had received, as we have read, a very great blessing. And for the comfort and deliverance received of her father, she was giving him the glory and doing so publicly. She had put all her faith and trust in the Lord, that he would deliver this great desire that she had within her. And she was essentially demonstrating in prophecy what the psalmist would say in Psalm 37, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. She was demonstrating to all around her the holy joy that she possessed in her very soul. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, she said in verse 1, and goes on to say, I rejoice in thy salvation. No self-emolument is displayed here. The triumph that she feels is not based in herself or in any vessel of the flesh, but in her heavenly Father. And she says in verse 1, my horn is exalted. And I wondered what that meant. And I've looked at it, and we can think on it like this. Hannah was saying, my praises are very much elevated to an unusual strain or plane. And I've concluded that because it comes and is linked surely to that following phrase, that she is exalted in the Lord. You see, God is to have the honor of all our exaltations. And in him, we must triumph. If we have received the fullness of his goodness and many blessings, when we receive answers to our prayers, then God is to have the glory in the first place. He is to be the gladness of our joy. Psalm 43, rather, and verse 4 says that we will go unto the altar of God, unto God our exceeding joy. And so the question at this time is, does the world know that we have been with Christ? Does the manner of our living, the words of our lips, the actions of our hands, the course indeed of our feet, testify to all around us, to our work colleagues, to our school and college friends, to families, to our neighbours, that Christ can be seen living in us, in that man, in that woman, in that young person? Can they take note that we have been with him? Do our lives bear witness, as Hannah's did, that we are of the Lord's family and numbered amongst the redeemed? Does our prayer life, whether it is in private, whether it is amongst our family, whether it is indeed before the congregation, does it bear witness that we are the chosen saints of the Lord? Oh, we are his saints, and we must give utterance in prayer and bring our thanksgivings, because he does keep our feet and gives us the blessings of his goodness time and time and time again. Do we give him the glory when we should? Do we reflect and count our many blessings with a thankfulness of heart that has the Lord at the very center? Is he the singular focus of our gratitude? For being thankful, brethren and sisters, in our souls and in our spirits, as Hannah was, as we can see demonstrated in this passage, if we are thankful as she was, in soul and in spirit, then that in itself is a petition before God for even further mercies and blessings. Oh, that we would put this into practice time and time and time again. But secondly, there is the act of keeping. The center part of that text, he will keep the feet of his saints. And having considered the subjects of the keeping, we look now just to establish a definition on the manner and the mode of the act of our keeping. The extent of the keeping that we receive is not confined or set by any parameter. For to try and establish the widest extent of what our Heavenly Father does for us so lovingly and willingly is to attempt to definitively plumb the depths and to measure the span of his goodness. Like the fullness of his mercy, his grace, his knowledge, and his power. Like any attempted measurement of his holiness and his purity and his majesty, well, it cannot be done. These matters are infinite. There is an infinite volume and vastness to all the attributes of God that are put to us, if we would but ask aright. And the more likely, in fact, it is that there is no end to these attributes, no end to them at all, no confine, no parameter. And with such, he keeps our feet. This is no narrow statement, therefore. Not a mere confine to one element of our being. The feet are the foundation upon which all of our body stands in the physical sense. They are essential as the platform for balance, for the demonstration of strength and movement and speed and skill. But so it is also in the spiritual sense. And as our feet are planted upon a firm foundation, upon the rock, and our goings well established by the Lord, so the keeping of our feet is a picture of the keeping of all that belongs to us, of all that affects us, and all shall be under his control and his ordering. And in the darkest of times, under His direct protection. From the top of our head down to the very feet, the lowest part of the body, He will keep our feet by His securing the ground that we stand on and establish our goings through all life and on into eternity. He is our shepherd in life, our advocate in the day of judgment, and our lamb throughout all eternity. We talked about the foundation there upon which our feet stand, spiritually speaking. And the Lord is our rock. We see what Hannah says there in verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. And our Heavenly Father sets a guard of grace upon our affections and upon our actions, that our feet may neither wander out of the way or stumble in the way. In the words of the psalmist, when our feet are ready to slip, His mercy holdeth them up. He has enlarged our steps under us that our feet did not slip. And I quote there from Psalm 18 and the verse 36. Therefore, what we are seeing is that He keeps all of the saint at all times, down to the very feet, the lowest part of the body. The feet is the representative element that says to us, the Lord keeps every part of us. And think upon it, dear saint, this morning, if He will keep our feet, how much more our heads and our hearts? And I think just now of that verse in Isaiah 26, He will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee. We have the example in the passage we are attending to. The Lord in His grace knew Hannah in all her body, in all her soul, and in all her mind. And this is indicated by His enabling her body to transform from one being barren to one bearing a child, and not just one, for she had many more thereafter. And as far as her mind and her soul and her heart were concerned, Hannah is found rejoicing here and rejoicing in prayer, a prayer that was like a song of praise unto God. Indeed, her head and her heart, like her feet, were in the right place. And so in practical terms, in what ways does this keeping of our feet manifest itself? It is in this consideration, and as we apply each example, that we will be enabled now to see the outworking of God's perfect will in our lives. The keeping of our feet physically and spiritually is the irresistible and unavoidable fulfilling of God's will for us, and the manifestation of His providence. Some examples. Our feet are kept from the day of our birth through to the day of our death. God is the sovereign Lord of life and death. And when we look at verse 6, it says there, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and He bringeth up. Whenever any die who go the way of all men, it is God that sends the death messenger. When any are born, it is Him that makes alive. So the matters of life and death belong to God. Indeed, unto Him belong the issues from death. And as we are His, how is it that in such a time of trial, a time of sorrow, perhaps, that He keeps our feet? Well, we can think on it in two ways. If we are His and we know Him, if it be our appointed time to cross Jordan, surely we shall not cross it alone. Surely we shall not experience death itself, but merely see the shadow of its valley. And we're thinking here of Psalm 23. And we note always that where there is a dark shadow, there must be a greater light. And at that time, and in that day, our shepherd shall be there to lead and to welcome us home. He will be keeping our feet in our last moments upon this earth. But he keeps our feet also in the times of bereavement and sorrow. If it be a loved one who shall depart, even those who have already departed and we feel their loss, the Lord keeps our feet in giving us such comfort that is beyond compare. I believe there is no greater balm for a sorrowing heart, no greater encouragement for a garment of praise, no greater oil of joy for mourning than those words of John 17 and the verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What marvelous words those are. And those brought down in sorrow shall recover their comfort. As it says to us in Isaiah 35 and the verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Then sometimes we are weakened by sickness, and the health which we count on with such complacency, well, it comes to us and it proves fragile. And when we have expected and trusted upon it, but he keeps our feet in this regard, and it only takes the Lord to speak a word, and those who stumble with weakness and feebleness are then girded with strength and revived in body and mind. Yes, the Lord wills to keep the feet of the tested and the tried saint, and those who are weakened by sickness return at his will to their vigor. What was said of Job in this regard? His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God and will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. Job was receiving a freshness of his youth again after all his trial. And we note again, he was going to be before the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. And the keeping we are meditating upon focuses too upon those adversaries that set about us from time to time across life. When we look at verse 10, we note there it refers to the adversaries of the Lord. And we see also in verse 4 that it talks about the bows of mighty men that are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. So there are enemies that come to beset us and to attack us and to drag us down. But the Lord keeps our feet and we are girded with strength. And when we are the Lord's, we have many adversaries in many forms from many directions. And there are many outlets. But of course, there is only one source for these adversities, and that is the old roaring lion himself, Satan. And so the sense here of the Lord keeping our feet is one of protection. For the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. In God's wisdom, and in his sovereignty and in his divine protection, the strong are soon weakened and the weak are soon strengthened. And we think of the psalmist again, Psalm 37 and the verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. For us, the Lord says, touch not mine anointed. The Lord keeps our feet and has regard of our employments and our temporal riches. Our Father is a loving Heavenly Father. He keeps our feet day by day, in so many temporal mercies. Some, you see, will fall into the trap of placing great importance on the good things of life and the entertainments of the world and the things to be had, depending and striving after the increase of great riches and doing all they can towards that end. But riches can flee away, and they can visit misery on any who place their happiness solely upon them. And the Lord says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven." That's because the Lord maketh some poor and maketh others rich. Are we poor? Then God has made us poor. And we have good reason why we should therefore be content in whatsoever we have. Are we rich? Then it's God who has made us rich, which is good reason why we should be thankful and serve Him cheerfully in the abundance of the good things that He has given us. And we are rich in so many ways. And spiritually, are we not rich beyond compare? Have we not riches possessed in our very soul more than all the millionaires of this old sin-cursed earth? When we consider how the Lord has kept our feet with the bounteous supply of those waters, those living waters that flow from the blessed fountain, and in His supply so wonderfully of the bread of life, the feast of fat things, full of marrow, wine on the lees well refined. We feed indeed upon the finest of the wheat. Oh, we are rich. And that brings me to a thought of our eternal keeping. That keeping of our feet in salvation and sanctification. Has He not taken our feet out of a horrible pit? Has He not lifted our feet from the miry clay? Has He not put our feet upon the rock, a sure foundation, and established our goings? Yes. He has brought our feet from tramping in the sewer pit of sin. And now, this morning, as we sit here, we parade in the palace of pardon. Just as Joseph was strangely advanced from the prison to the palace, and David from the sheepfold to the scepter, then we, by the cross of Calvary, by the sacrifice of Christ our Savior, by His humiliation to sin, by the nailing of His feet to the tree, then our feet are taken from the dust, and they are extracted. As we look at verse 8, we are taken from the dust. We are extracted from the dunghill. And our feet are raised and reconciled to God. What a blessed keeping. Thirdly and finally, He will keep the feet of His saints. The first part of our text, He will keep the feet of His saints. As Abel was a keeper of the sheep, so our Lord is a keeper of the feet. Yes, that's what this passage is saying. He will keep the feet of the saints. He will keep our feet, brethren and sisters. Hannah had her focus upon the divine person who is here in the passage. The only one who is worthy to keep us. The only one who is able to keep us from falling, as it says in Jude 24. And in her prayer that we have read, Hannah hallows and points to this divine person, and we note what great things that she says of the Lord. We note in this passage that she really overlooks the gift that she has received, and her whole concentration is upon the praise she gives to the giver. What was she saying? She was saying, there may be other Samuels. but there is no other Jehovah. Lord, there is none beside thee. That was the song of her heart. And God, in his unparalleled perfection, is the only one to be praised. And this glory is due to his name alone. In this joyous prayer, we see the great depth in Hannah's faith, her recognition that behind and above and around all her life and her personal circumstances was the sovereign God of heaven. And as we look at this passage, she recognizes four things and she states them in her prayer. I'll go through them quickly, our time is almost away. But firstly, we see that she refers to God's unspotted purity. Look at verse 2, she says, "There is none holy as the Lord." This is that attribute that is most praised by the angels and the saints in glory, by those that now always behold his face. And we think of Revelation 4 and verse 8, where it gives us their song, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," which was and is to come. She refers to his almighty power, again, verse 2. "Neither is there any rock," or we can think of it, "any strength like our God." Hannah had experienced a mighty support, a mighty deliverance, by staying herself upon the one who is all-powerful. And she testifies of what has been her experience in that regard. Thirdly, she refers to his unsearchable wisdom. Look at verse 3. "The Lord, who is the judge of all, is a God of knowledge." And in that we see that as he keeps our feet, he clearly and perfectly sees into the character of every person and the merits of every cause. And he gives knowledge and understanding to those that seek them of him. And fourthly and lastly, she refers to his unerring justice. Again, verse 3, she says, "By him actions are weighed." We as his people, his own, we are in his eternal counsels. He works all things together for good for us. But the actions of the children of men, who are the wicked, who as yet who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not seek God in any way, on anything, he weighs them. If you're unsaved today, he weighs you. And you are in the balances of his judgment, so that he will render to every man according to his work. And in his justice, he is not mistaken in what any man is or what any man does. But as we come towards a close, there is also a note of prophecy here in Hannah's prayer. As we consider the one who keeps our feet, he will keep the feet of our saints. Through Samuel, the Lord's will for David would be exercised. And this is with regard to the emboldening and the strengthening of the kingdom of Israel. Samuel, her son, will, with the Lord's leading, he will identify and anoint and strengthen and greatly exalt David. And Israel would become great and considerable. And Hannah saw that the birth of her son, Samuel, was, as it were, the dawning of that day. But there is also great reason to think that the prophecy in her prayer looks a good bit further to the kingdom of Christ and the commencement of the kingdom of grace. She says, "My horn is exalted." And she says this because she foresees that the horn of Messiah, the Anointed One, will also be exalted. And this secures her hope. The subjects of Christ's kingdom will be safe as their feet are kept. And the enemies of that kingdom will be ruined. For the anointed one, the Lord Christ, is girded with strength and is able to save and to destroy to the uttermost. The power and honor of Messiah, the Prince, shall grow and increase more and more. And when we look at verse 10, towards the end of that verse, it says this: He shall give strength unto his King. And that is a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. For the accomplishing of his great undertaking for us, the undertaking of salvation, to strengthen him to go through all the difficulties of his humiliation, the passion of his cross, and in his exaltation, his head will be lifted up. The God, the Father, shall lift up the horn, and the power and the honor of his anointed one. And he will make him higher than the kings of earth. The psalmist said in Psalm 89 and 27, He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of all the earth. In conclusion, I have a final thought, and very quickly it's this: while we keep God's ways, he will keep our feet. Psalm 37, 23 and 24, you'll know the verse: The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And when the Lord keeps our feet, then are those feet beautiful. Isaiah 52 and verse 7 says, How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. That, of course, speaks in the first instance of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are his. Therefore, it can be applied to us. And we can read it this way: How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And then in Ephesians 6, verse 14 and 15, Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What beauty there is in these thoughts. Oh, Hannah was faithful. She was unwavering. She was stretched out and importune before God. Her gaze and her dependency was fixed on him. I say this morning as we close, so may we also always be. Shall we bow in prayer? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for this time spent before thy word. We thank thee for speaking to our hearts. We thank thee that thou dost keep and direct our feet. Thou knowest our paths. Thou knowest our way. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wouldst bless us. And Lord, keep us in the center of thy will. May we always be thankful before thee in prayer for all thy manifold blessings. Do us good now as we go to prayer. Bless thy servant, Mr. Laverty, as he comes to lead the morning worship and to preach thy truth. Fill him with God the Holy Ghost, we pray of thee. Bind the strong man. And for every waiting heart, Lord, pour us out a blessing. Bless in the gospel hour tonight. Save souls this day, we pray of thee. Bless our minister, the Reverend Greer, and do him good this day, and those that be with him. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for thine eternal glory. Amen.